can't spend too much time thinking about the Lord, how big He is, how awesome He is, and how much we need Him, without wanting to shout, without wanting to do something. Praise the Lord. It feels good in the house of the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. I apologize in advance to the media team. I did not get my scriptures to you. Haven't worked in that capacity several times. I know how fun it is to try to wing it. Give honor to my pastor, to the good saints of God tonight. I love each and every one of you. We're going to turn our attentions to Genesis. We're going to be starting chapter 3, verse 8. And then, since we've all started bringing our Bibles, as Pastor asked, you may want to put your finger at Exodus chapter 25. All right, that's Genesis chapter 3, and then Exodus 25. We'll start reading at verse 8 in Genesis, and we'll go down to 11. We're going to skip to 21 and read through 23. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then we'll jump down to verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And then two scriptures, Exodus chapter 25. We'll begin at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Thank you for standing in honor to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I'd like to present the title of our lesson this morning, this afternoon rather. I'd like to title it for your consideration, God's Solution to the Unbearable. God's Solution to the Unbearable. When God created humanity, He created us as innocent, sinless creatures. He formed a creation that He could have a relationship with. God would come every day in the cool of the day, take that to mean the morning and afternoon, and He would visit. The Bible says that His voice would walk with Adam. We're all familiar with the story. We're all familiar with the story of creation and Adam and Eve, the fall of man, the devil in the form of a serpent tempts Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She takes the fruit to her husband, Adam. He eats also. Both created humans have performed an act of disobedience, the first act of sin against God. God's creation is now tainted by sin, and the relationship between God and man is broken. Though God never stopped desiring a relationship, God's never caught off guard. Nothing ever catches Him by surprise. So He already had a plan in mind to restore fallen humanity in a relationship with Him. In a type of foreshadowing of things to come, animals had to give their life. There was a shedding of blood, because the Bible tells us that there was a covering provided. Adam and Eve, they had sewn fig leaves together, but the Lord said that He had to provide them skins. There was some bloodshed that had to happen to cover the nakedness of humanity. The second generation of humanity, the very first two humans born, we find them in Genesis chapter 4, offering an offering to the Lord. There's two different offerings. Cain, he brought an offering from the ground. He brought vegetables. Abel brought a sheep, a little lamb. Only one of these sacrifices was accepted by God. We don't know exactly how the stamp of approval was given, but both of them could obviously tell which one was and which one was not accepted. It was the one that Abel offered, the one that had blood that had to be shed. God has sprinkled hints throughout the Old Testament of what is ultimately to come. You find Noah after the flood. What does he do when he gets off the ark? He builds an altar. He offers sacrifice. There's animals killed. There's blood shed. You go to Abraham, further in the Bible. Abraham builds altars, and he offers burnt offerings to the Lord. Abraham receives a promise from God, a promise, the covenant of circumcision that we pass down to his descendants. You keep going through the Bible, and you arrive past Joseph, the sons of Abraham, and you end up in Egypt with the children of Israel. They're under Egyptian bondage. And God brings plagues against Pharaoh and against Egypt, and he delivers his people, the people who are the descendants of Abraham, who gave that promise to. He delivers them out of Egypt. They're called out of. Egypt was the type of the world. It was called out of the world. Exodus chapter 29 tells us that when the children of Israel were called out, they passed through the Red Sea. They were called to have a covenant relationship with God. The Bible says, Exodus 29, verse 44, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." A step towards relationship. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Humanity was still sinful. Sin still was tangled up in God's creation. But God was making steps towards a restoration of that relationship. But there was requirements. There were some things that had to happen before an unholy, sin-tainted humanity could come before God, could have fellowship, and live. That comes in the form of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9 says, "And let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." God gives Moses a pattern, a plan, so that humanity can approach God and not die. A plan that included what was necessary to deal with the sin problem of that day. We know that the Old Testament tabernacle is a foreshadowing. It is a type. It is a schoolmaster the Old Testament is for us in the New Testament today. And we know, we understand, and we rejoice that Jesus Christ was the ultimate, the last sacrifice that had to shed blood, that ultimately paid the price for every sin that was and would be committed. This wasn't the complete solution, but it was another step that God implemented for humanity to restore their relationship with him. We find that indeed, as hinted throughout Scripture up until this point, there was a sacrifice that was required, many sacrifices, that required the shedding of blood. Why? That was the penalty for sin. With the giving of the law, humanity begins to deal with the sin problem God's way. They're not just bringing something. They're not just living their life by rules that they have, their own conscience. God gives them a law, an instruction set. This is how you are to do it. And when sin was introduced to humanity, all sorts of unpleasant side effects came along with that. We know that because of sin, death is a reality for humanity. We know that sickness, disease, we know that hurt, the tears that one may shed. That is all a result of the sin, the fall of humanity. None of that existed before there was sin. Sin is a messy problem, and it demanded death. In the tabernacle, the debt of sin was appeased for a season, for a time, by the innocent animal sacrifice. God ordained priests to work within the tabernacle performing the required sacrifices. This was a bloody business. We're really insulated from that and understanding that as simply readers of the text, especially us in today's time. The first piece of furniture that you find in a tabernacle when you walk through the door is the brazen altar, or the altar of repentance. And this was the place that the sacrifices were made. And without trying to sound uncouth, but I want to give us a good understanding that this was not a very pleasant place to be. It was gory. It was smelly. It was not a trip to Walmart, right? It was a place where the continual death was occurring. Priests were instructed to catch blood from animals as they were slaughtered. The altar actually had a fire burning on it, and you had the stench of burnt animal hair. It was the bleeding of animals. It was animals in their death throes. It was priests. They had to wear white garments. What does white and then red do? There was stains. So they had blood-stained garments. And this drove home daily the horrible, messy problem that sin was and what it took to deal with humanity's sin. This was not a place, again, that was pleasant. This is not somewhere where you brought your sacrifice, you had the priest inspect it, they offered a sacrifice for you, and then you hung out for the next 3 hours like maybe you would at the barbershop talking. No, you went there, you did what was required of you, and then you left. It was not somewhere that you would want to hang out. When you combine the sounds, the smells, the sweat, the heat of the day, you quickly get into a situation that becomes unbearable, especially for those of us today. If Brother Aaron was there, I would be the first one to drop. I'm going to tell you, I can walk into a blood share center and start getting woozy. So I would have been the first one to fall out. This, again, is hard for us to imagine, and we're insulated reading the text, but this was a nasty problem. This was a very unpleasant happening that was going on. God knew that sin was a nasty problem and that dealing with sin was a messy affair. God knew that humanity on their own, they didn't have the stomach for fulfilling on a continual basis every day, day in and day out. They didn't have the stomach to fulfill the requirements, the demands of sin. God knew that it would be unbearable at times dealing with the consequences of a fallen humanity. So he provided a solution. A remedy for the unbearable. God included a solution to make the unbearable that they was experiencing bearable. Let's give us a quick overview of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, Brother Stevenson, he has done a very good job of teaching this, so this is going to be just kind of a refresher, but you have the courtyard. In it, you have a building. You have a gate that you come in, a gate with a curtain. When you enter the temple, the tabernacle, rather, you encounter the piece we was just talking about, a furniture, the brazen altar. You continue on, and you encounter out in the courtyard still the laver, which is where priests were required to wash before they entered in to the next structure, which was the tabernacle proper. If you pulled the curtain back on the tabernacle proper, you would look in, and to your left, you would see the golden candlestick. To the right would be a table of showbread. And if you look straight ahead, you would see an altar of incense and then a beautiful veil that was hanging down further past it that separated the room you was in from the room called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was at. Okay? So just kind of give us a broad, just, you know, 10,000 feet view of what it looked like. The piece of furniture, though, that I want to draw our attention to is the altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30, begin reading at verse 1, says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for a place for the staves to bear withal. And they shall make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn incense thereon, sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This piece of furniture, the altar of incense, was about 18 inches by 18 inches. So it wasn't a real big piece of furniture. It was only about 3 feet tall. And that set before the ark of the covenant, which was behind the veil. This piece of furniture didn't have a fire burning on it or in it like the brazen altar did. Something had to provide heat. There was some other way, and that was by a censer. A censer, again, simply a pot that one would put hot coals in, and then you would put the incense in it. And then that would be set on that altar to offer up the incense. And God gives us the recipe for this incense in chapter 30 of Exodus. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, ancha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it unto yourselves, according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people." So we're given the recipe for this incense that's to be offered. And there's two things that I like to point out, because I don't know how many is like me, but I have personally never burned incense anywhere. So I have no idea what that's like, what that entails. So there's a couple of things that I thought would be interesting that I want to bring to our attention. Again, it was put in a censer. There was no fire itself on the altar of incense. That fire came from the brazen altar, from the place where repentance, the sacrifice was made. But when it was burned, it released a smoke, a very visible smoke, and it had a sweet, pleasant odor. The fire came from outside in the outer court, the very first piece of furniture by the door. You had to come out here and get coals, put it in a censer, put the incense on it, bring it back through all the way up to right before the veil, and you had to place the censer with the incense burning on it. Okay. The only way to activate the incense was to have a fire already built, a sacrifice already made on the brazen altar. The unpleasant stuff already had to be going on. It had to have already happened. And in a study, again, on the topic of incense, I discovered that burning incense releases almost five times the amount of smoke that one would see in a typical cigarette. Okay? So if you think about a cigarette, how much smoke it releases and how strong the smell is, if you multiply that times five, you get the strength and the effect that burning incense would have. And it was, again, it wasn't something that was unpleasant. It was a very pleasant odor. It was a pleasant smell. It was the burning of incense that God provided as a solution to the oftentimes unbearable job that was occurring out in the court at the brazen altar. It was his solution for dealing with the sin and the consequences of sin. I want us to imagine ourselves as a priest in the Old Testament. You're working. You're doing what God's called you to do. Imagine you're out here. You're inspecting sacrifices. The day's just getting started, and already the smells are getting to you. Already it's starting to get hot. It's going to be another one of those 104, but it feels like 117 days. You're already sweating. It's hot. I've already got two sacrifices on the altar right now. And when you get to the point where you're like, I can't handle this anymore. This is it. This is all I can do. I cannot stomach this anymore. all of a sudden you catch a whiff of something. You catch something that's pleasant, something that's sweet, something that settles your stomach. And you look, and one of your fellow priests has just came out of the tabernacle. He's carrying a censer. He's scooping coals off the fire, and he's sprinkling that incense on it. That smoke's coming up, and you're like, oh, man. Hey, before you go in, why don't you walk around this way before you head back into the tabernacle? Bring some of that sweet smell over this way. He completes filling up the censer. He goes back inside, and as he goes inside, the smell, it heats up, it ascends, and it fills the holy place. And then as it cools, it leaks out under the curtain. And ever so often, as the breeze stirs a little, you catch that sweet, sweet odor, that incense that's being offered. You get a benefit from it. You get to smell it. And in your mind, you offer to God a prayer of thanksgiving for instituting the burning of incense, because it makes what you have to do the rest of the day bearable. You realize, I can make it. I can do this. I can make another day. My wife and I, jump subject on us here, we have two children. They're about 4.5 years apart. We found out that we was pregnant with my son in 2017, and we were excited. We were ecstatic. Over the moon, I think, would probably be a more appropriate term. We were so excited. It was about, I think it was less than 2 weeks. It was around 2 weeks before our first appointment. We was going to find out what the gender of the baby was. And it's the middle of the night. My wife wakes me up. She says, we have to go to the hospital now. We have to go right now. It's the baby. So we make our way to the hospital. We get to the ER. It's about 2 in the morning, and after a battery of tests, the last nurse is in there doing some checking. She won't look us in the eye, and she walks out, says the doctor will be in shortly. The doctor comes in, and he tells us, I'm sorry, but we're not able to detect another heartbeat. There's not another heartbeat. He said, your body has rejected the child. And the best course of action right now is to go home, get some rest, and because it was in the middle of the night. He said, come back in the morning, call your doctor, talking to my wife, and they'll give you the next steps. They'll give you what has to happen. He said, I'm so sorry to have to give you this news. So we are at rock bottom. We're headed home. We get less than 30 minutes from the house, and then we get a call. My wife does, from the nurse that works with her doctor. And she says, turn around. Come right back to the hospital. You shouldn't have went home. Come back over here. Make it back right now. So we turn right back around, middle of the night, early morning hours, head back to the hospital. We go to another part of the hospital, the Women and Children's Hospital. And they do all the same tests again. They test this. They test that. And a nurse wheels in a sonogram cart, and it's turned sideways where we can't see it, and it's muted. She has the headphones on so that we can't hear anything. And she begins her work. She begins the check-in. And I forgot to mention, by the time we got back, my wife, of course, our spirits are still crushed, still hurting. But her symptoms had almost completely stopped. We didn't know what that meant. We didn't know what the significance was of that. But the nurse is checking my wife, and she looks at us strangely, and then she's concentrating. She's working on the machine. Of course, you're sitting there in silence, staring, waiting to see what the deal is. And she looks over at us again. She takes the headphones off. She unmutes the computer, and she turns the screen around. And we, right there before us, is a strong little heartbeat, boom, 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 just getting after it. You fast forward a few more months, and we're bringing home a perfectly healthy little baby boy. Somebody had reached out and touched the throne for us. Somebody had reached out and sent a petition before the Lord, and the Lord heard that petition, and he granted it. And we were so thankful. We were so happy. But what most people don't know is in that 4.5 years, about 2 years after my daughter was born, me and my wife was wanting a child. And it was during that time period we was on vacation, and we found out that we was pregnant. My wife found out. We was excited. We was happy. We said, what an awesome thing. You finish up your vacation, you get this awesome news. So we go home. We're on cloud nine. We're so happy. We're already working on, or she's already working on the names and, you know, all the stuff that the ladies do whenever there's a child on the way. And it's a few weeks, probably a week and a half maybe, again, before our first appointment. And to make a long story short, before we discovered the gender of our child, before we got to hold them in our hands or anything, we experienced a miscarriage. And to anyone who does not believe in the sanctity of life, that may not seem like a big deal. If you think it's okay to kill someone as long as they're under so many days old, that's not a big deal to you. But to us, the born-again believers, we know what the Bible says. When God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou came out of the womb, I had sanctified thee. So this was a very big deal for me and my little family. That was a soul, that was a son or a daughter that I never got to hold. I never got to kiss their sleeping little face. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm being very transparent here, but I don't have it all together. And I don't understand. The Bible tells us that we can't understand. The Lord, Romans tells us, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I don't know why God grants one petition and denies another. We didn't pray any less hard the first time. I don't know why God spares one life and not the other. I don't have an explanation to those difficult questions in life that we may have. But I like to ask us the question, and I ask myself this question. Anybody who's lived will find themselves asking this question: what do we do in times of trouble? In the times of heartache, when through no fault of our own, we wasn't the one who ate the fruit. When no fault of our own, we're having to deal with the consequences and the side effects of fallen humanity. Death, sickness, depression, cancer, hurt, heartache, rejection, all these things that sin's brought into the world. We haven't reached heaven yet. We have the Holy Ghost, but we haven't reached heaven. We still encounter the consequences of fallen man. What is the solution? When you're on a family trip and you glance in the mirror and it hits you out of left field, there's one missing. There's one that should be back there, but it's not. Your heart's crushed. It's nobody's fault. It's just the consequences of sin in the human race. Nobody has sinned to cause this specifically. You're living with the Holy Ghost. You have a repented life that you're living. What about those unbearably hard times when, like the old song says, when sorrows like sea billows roll? What about that loved one that's gone now because of cancer? Or the inevitable march of time that's appointed a man wants to die because of sin? When the circumstances of life have become unbearable, what remedy, what solution is there? God, I don't know if I can keep going on. What can I do, God? Is there anything that you have for this situation? The circumstances that I find myself in that have become so unbearable. God, I have the Holy Ghost, and I'm living a repented life, but I'm hurting. The circumstances I find myself in are unbearable. Is there a solution? David, a man after God's own heart, finds himself in situations like this. Unbearable situations. Psalms 141. David pens the words, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When the incense of the Old Testament, the type and shadow, what that represents to us today in the New Testament, is the prayer of the saints. When the Old Testament priest would start to find life unbearable, here would come priests with a censer of incense. They were refreshed, they were strengthened, and they were able to continue on another day. Just as God prescribed a solution for the unbearable then, he prescribed that spiritual incense for us today, prayer. When we get in our prayer closets and those hot tears begin to flow, and you cry out to God, you may be complaining to God. You may be telling him, I just don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. I can't deal with the situation that I find myself in. That prayer is like a sweet incense that goes up to the Lord. And just like the incense in the tabernacle, it also benefited those who were offering it. Your soul experiences a refreshing. When you get up from prayer, your circumstances are still the same. Nothing has changed. You're still experiencing the same stuff in life, but somehow you can't put your finger on it and you can't explain it. But somehow when you stand up, you realize, I can make it another day. I think I can do this. People, hurting people, are in the world and they're searching for a solution to the unbearableness of life. Satan, he provides many substitutes, but it is nothing that can replace the real thing. There's nothing you can do to replace prayer in your life. They all fall short. They're all lacking. Nothing can replace the solution that God has for the unbearable. Let's all stand right now. God, he commanded the priest to offer incense, how? Perpetually. Because he knew that the task before them was too great. It would grow unbearable without a continual offering of incense. Even when you're doing the work of the kingdom, even when you're right where you're supposed to be at, when you're in the will of God, God knew that life could get unbearable. If you find yourself in a situation that's unbearable, I encourage you to ask yourself, when's the last time that I prayed? How often am I praying? Because it's in the hard times of life that we find ourselves offering up the sweet incense, that prayer to God, and realizing after that prayer, we've been given a supernatural refreshing and a strength to carry on. God's solution, my friend, to the unbearableness that life and sin brings is prayer. I encourage you, don't find a substitute. Use the solution and the remedy that God has given for the unbearableness that life brings you. Don't settle for anything less. God knew that it would happen, that there would come a time when a Holy Ghost-filled saint of God would get to a place doing what he asked him to do, and it would become unbearable. And he said, I got a solution for that. Just pray. I got a solution for that. Get down on your knees, just me and you, and pray. He knew that it would be too much for us to handle alone. Even though we're his children, and even though we may be doing the work that God has called us to do, God knew that we'd need an easing of that burden from time to time. When we're faced with the unbearableness, the unpleasantness, and the messiness that life seems to so readily bring to us, pray. Pray, my brother. Pray, my sister. Pray. Pray. Offer up that sweet incense to the Lord. Pray. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, pray. Because prayer is God's solution to the unbearable. Let's raise our hands and thank the Lord right now. God, we thank you, Lord, that you look down through the portals of time, God, and you could see us today in 2022. Lord, that we may find ourselves in places and situations in life that maybe are not our own fault, God, but we need some help. it's become unbearable for us, Lord. Help us remember, help us to understand that we have a help in time of need. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, our strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. We thank you, Lord, for the blood and the price that you shed on Calvary's cross for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for offering a solution, a help, God, to the unbearableness. We love you, and we thank you for it.